Book of Matthew, chapter 27, verse number 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The book of Luke, chapter 23, verse number 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Just in these verses, there are six powerful miracles that Jesus did in death. The book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 38. Master, we would see a sign from thee. They're looking to see, are you who you say you are? Bleeding. Shedding his life's blood. Taking upon himself my sin and your sin. Very hands, dying. Yet, they did not take his life. He willed it to be so, and he gave up the ghost, knowing he could full well take it back again. He manifested his power even on the cross, performing miracle after miracle after miracle. The first miracle I see in these verses that we just read has to do with the Son. The S-U-N. The Bible says in verse 45 of Matthew 27 that from the sixth hour unto the ninth hour, the Bible says, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. For 3 hours, the S-U-N was completely dark. Jesus' crucifixion was taking place just before the Passover. And at the Passover, it was always a time of full moon. And the moon can only be full when it's at its furthest point away from the sun. Not hiding. So it's not an eclipse. Science cannot tell you how this happened. It is not an eclipse. The sunshine, being 864 million miles in diameter, they believe that it burns at a temperature of 25 million degrees. Yet, at that moment, as Jesus was dying and took upon himself my sin and your sin, but at that moment, the S-U-N refused to shine. Why? Because the Creator said, it's time to be shut off. My Son has taken upon Himself the sins of mankind. And the Son, for the first time, bowed His head in complete darkness. The Bible says that darkness came over all the land. I think since Jesus was dying for the sins of the entire world, that the entire world was in complete darkness. Jesus, when He was born, there was a supernatural thing in His birth. You remember those wise men were following something to try to find out where He was born. What was that? A star. But in His death, not a star, not the moon, and not the sunshine would even shine at that moment. Give us a sign, Lord. Here's one. For the first time in all of history, the S-U-N was in complete darkness from 12 until 3 o'clock all over the entire world. The second miracle I see happened at the sanctuary. In verse 51, the Bible says there was the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Do you realize now that this veil hung between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? Nobody was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies. Where was the Ark of the Covenant? And we know that there was the mercy seat there, except one time a year. The high priest was given the opportunity to prepare himself and to cleanse himself and to go in carefully with the blood, sprinkle it 7 times on the mercy seat, and leave. Thus, sin was put off for 1 year for the high priest and for the people of Israel. It was the only time anyone was allowed behind that veil. That was a place where God dwelt. And every year they'd have to go back there that same way. But when Jesus died, the Bible says this great veil that separated the place of, and the abode of God from the abode of man was torn in two from the top to the bottom. As I read in the Old Testament, it would tell us that they were putting up this veil, this material, maybe 1 to 3 inches thick. But oxen would pull as hard as they could just to cause it to go up to be mounted to where it needed to be mounted. They could not separate it or tear it in two. But on the day that Jesus died, something supernatural happened at the sanctuary. They were in the holy place there, going through all the lightings and ceremonies and breads and all the things that they would normally do, and something supernatural happened. Darkness came upon the land. They began to look around, and now the lampstand's shining brighter than it normally did. And all of a sudden there come a trembling and a shaking, not from the ground, but from the top. And it split that veil in two from the top all the way to the bottom. And for the first time, God said, no longer will I separate myself from man. Hear me. Moses, the great lawgiver, was never allowed back there. David, a man after God's own heart, was never allowed back there. But on the day that Jesus died and the veil being ripped from the top to the bottom, He says, you, little old you, may come unto Me. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 that it is by a new and a living way. He has consecrated and set that up that we may come to Him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That veil was not repaired and that veil was not replaced. It's still open today. We are no longer separated. Thirdly, we see in verse 51 again, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the Bible says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. He's showing His power, His miracle power in the storm. An earthquake came and the rocks were rent. There was the day when Jesus said to His disciples, I want you boys to go down and see so-and-so and get a donkey. I've got need of Him. What are we supposed to say? The Lord hath need of Him. And He gets on it. And He heads to the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem. And the people see Him coming. And they cry, Hosanna! Throwing palm branches out. He comes riding by. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the King. Some of them Pharisees said, you need to quiet your disciples down. They're making too much noise. He said, I think them boys is in the flesh there throwing them palm branches out. And he's riding a donkey. You know, if you was really in the will of God, you wouldn't have chose a donkey. You'd have got a Kentucky Derby stallion's what you'd have got. You've got to be in the flesh. Jesus said, if these should hold their peace, the rocks should immediately cry out. Upon the cross that day, Jesus is dying in my place and in yours. The sunshine that had been so active for thousands of years bows its head and is no longer allowed to shine. We saw where there was a great veil that was rent in two from the top, saying what God has done for man. And as they all stood there, they were perfectly silent and were in awe at what God was doing. So he said, if you won't praise me while he's dying for your sins, go ahead and cry out. And the rocks begin to shake, vibrate, and move. Listen, he's dying. Do you realize how much dirt there is out here in these mountains? I mean, you work bulldozers your whole life, moving this, tearing that, trying to build roads. They trying to build that road from here to Asheville on Highway 19, and they spent 2,000 and whatever it was. They supposed to get done. He said, Lord God, why are y'all so slow? Well, it takes time to move all these mountains. I mean, there's a lot of dirt there. There's a lot of weight. There's a lot of rocks. We got to dynamite and drill and dynamite and load it up, haul it and move it. Hey, Jesus, as you was dying, and you and I thought he was dying in weakness and in defeat. Said, let me just do something here. And he shook the foundation of the world as he was dying. That creation would praise him. Let me say fourthly, verse 52 and 53. The Bible says the graves were open. Well, praise God. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of their graves after his resurrection. Hello, wait a minute. What's happened here? As the earth shaking, crying out, praising him, the Bible says graves were opened. Now, they didn't jump out there yet. They're still in the grave, but they're open. As Jesus hung on the cross there and was dying, the Bible says the ground began to shake, and all them graves was uncovered. I bet there's ringing the funeral home director. You gotta get this covered. We gotta mess up. Man, there's just graves open everywhere. Now, how'd that happen? I believe every one of these folks that's grave was open was saved people. I believe the wicked people's grave was still shut. The Bible says they didn't get up till after his resurrection. You see, the book of Ephesians said when they took him off the cross and he gave his life, that he descended down into the earth, amen. And the Bible said he set the captives free and he gave gifts to men. You see, at that point in time, the paradise section was in the heart of the earth. And he went in there and he set them free. And at his resurrection, when it looked like he was defeated and in shame and never coming back, when he got up, all that crowd's graves that was open came out. Now, if it don't bother you to see the sun going dark for 3 hours, if it don't bother you that the veil's rent from the top to the bottom, and the storms is a raging earthquake, none of those things, but well, that's just supernatural events, huh? You see some dead person that you saw good and well buried come traipsing in here and say, hey, y'all, how y'all doing this afternoon? I'd get somebody's attention. The Bible said they got up. I don't know about you. That's pretty miraculous to me. from a man who's dying on a cross, who's, the Bible, according to what men think, has died in shame and in reproach. That's pretty powerful stuff. Hey, the same God that raised them bodies up, amen. And the Bible said, I believe that when He went on back to heaven, He just took them right on with Him. They were resurrected bodies. He was the first fruits, and He got up there with the wave offering, and He said, Father, here I am, and I got more coming with me. Whoop! There's going to be more coming. Not only there at the sepulcher. Look at verse 54. The Bible says, Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done. What was done? When they saw the sunshine and hear about the sanctuary and the storms and these graves being opened. The Bible says that they feared greatly. Let me say something to you about the miracle of that soldier. The Roman soldiers are taught never to fear anyone or anything. They are taught to fight, and they are taught not to even be afraid to fight to the death. But this soldier, this Roman centurion, I believe, he was right there, saw the Lord being beaten. I think he saw Him scourged to oblivion. I think he's the one saw Him carrying His cross and said to Simon the Cyrenian, you get and carry His cross the rest of the way. I believe he's probably the one that gave the orders that was slapping Him through the face. I believe he's the one that gave the orders and said, put His hand down there, drive this spike through His hands. I believe he's the one that was in charge of the whole outfit, and he don't fear nothing. They killed many a person. All these things are taking place. And for the first time, a miracle's happened in his life. He feared greatly. I remember when I went to the church house that night. I went down there to satisfy my mom and daddy. I knew to go to church. It was the thing to do. Things might make me feel better. So I went. And I sat there that night. That preacher preached. Man alive. The Holy Ghost began to shake my heart. I began to have a heart attack. And he said, you need to be saved. The Holy Ghost said, yeah, you need to be saved. Man, I was in bad shape. I'd never felt just like that. I began to fear greatly. You remember that night that happened to you? Oh, man. I just wish that preacher would quit and let me go home. I want to watch TV. I want to eat popcorn. I want to get in the safety of my car. You can't wait to get out of here. I remember when I was like that. But he was never looking to hurt me. He said, if you'll just come here, I won't save you. I gave my life for you. There's nobody ever loved you like I have. Why would you run? Why would you run from my love that's pure and perfect for you? Why would you run from the gifts of eternal life I want to give you? Son, if you would, just come here. I won't save you. That soldier who had been trained never to fear, willing to fight, give his life, you hear him cry out, truly, this was the Son of God. And if you look at that verse again, he's not the only one. There's at least 100 of them Roman soldiers, centurion, right? There's at least 100 of them Roman soldiers there. The Bible says, look with me, they, didn't say he, said they feared greatly. That was miraculous, I believe. That this soldier would be so moved. This man on the cross had just died. He'd just given his life. It looked like it's over. And yet that Roman soldier would bow and all the others there with him and fear greatly. I fear greatly a man who's just died. And said, truly this was a Son of God. That's miraculous. Let me say last of all, in the book of Luke, chapter 23, we see the miracle of the sun and the miracle at the sanctuary, the miracle of the storms, the miracle at the sepulcher, the miracle with this soldier. We look in verse 39. There's two thieves, one on the left, one on the right. Society could not change them. They'd put them in all kinds of special schools, special training, special this, trying to do all they could to change these boys. But society could not change them. And now they're going to pay their debt to society. One of those thieves, as he hangs there, he sees the sunshine bow on his head. All these things are happening around him. And he begins to mock. One of them says, "Hey, don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation and we receive our rewards because we are thieves." But he says, this one over here, guess what? He has done nothing amiss. When that thief looked at him, he saw Jesus as sinless. The rest of the world looked on and said, you're dying because you're a liar and you're a counterfeit. I'm not that thief. He said he's sinless. And then he made this statement. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What? That man's dying. In death, you've got no power. It's almost over. "Lord," he says, nobody else to turn to. You are the great one. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." That thief believed in Jesus' dying hours, that Jesus was the Son of God. That thief believed that Jesus had a kingdom he was going to. That's faith. That in his dying hour, he would call on Jesus. He put his complete faith in a man who was dying on a tree, whom they scorned and ridiculed and spat upon and slapped through the face. He put his faith in this one on the cross. To me, that is miraculous. For a man that's headed to a devil's hell to completely change his mind and his direction, call on Jesus. And in the midst of dying, Jesus still had power to save. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And he saved him. What can he do from the cross? That kind of power. 6 miracles at least we saw in just a couple verses. There's more. That kind of power from the cross as he's dying. They buried him. He got up on the 3rd day. He's alive forevermore. He sits on the right hand of God, making intercession for us right now. What do you think he can do from where he sits now? What kind of power does he have? Woo! He said, "All power is given to me." Glory to God. You may say, "I thought the devil was in control." A devil ain't never been in control. All these people run around saying, "Well, Jesus said, behold, I have the keys of death and hell, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." That means to me that he went down into hell and he took the keys from the devil. That makes good preaching, but it's wrong theology. I'll take you over there to 1 Samuel. God said, "I am he that killeth, and I am he that maketh alive. I am he that woundeth and healeth." He said over there, he said in the Old Testament, he made a statement, he said, "I am the one that's in charge of death." You hear what I'm telling you? The devil ain't never been in charge of death. The Lord's always had the keys. The Lord's always been in control. He's always been in charge. For somebody to say, "Well, the devil had keys and the Lord took them from..." Listen to me. The Lord always had the keys. The devil ain't never had them. Well, he said he had the power of death. Let me tell you about his power of death. The only power of death that the devil has is to try to scare you and terrorize you and make you to fear. You realize what he did in Zechariah chapter 3:1? He stood beside Joshua there, and he was beside the angel of the Lord, and he began to resist him and to accuse him. Hear what I'm going to tell you? He's going to say, "He ain't right. The wages of sin is death, and he ought to die." He points it out to you and me all the time. And he goes before God and said, "He ought to die. He's a sinner. Look what he did. He messed up. You're going to die, boys." Guess what? The Lord paid the wages of my sin, which was death on the cross. And they buried Him for it. And when He got up with a resurrected life. And my sins are gone. And the devil no longer has power even to condemn me. Who is he that condemneth? Yea, it is Christ that died, and yea, liveth again. The devil has no right to accuse you, condemn you, threaten you, try to scare you. Hey! Jesus is alive, and because He's alive, we're going to face tomorrow.
Amen.
Now you hear me. What kind of power does Jesus have? He's got it all. All you think of, all you dream of, He's got it all. There is nothing too hard for Him. Some people will tell you, I think His power has been annulled. No, no, no. I say to you tonight that the sweet psalmist said, power belongeth to God. The devil never had it. Well, why did Jesus say that? I've got the key. He's always had the keys. He's just reassuring John. You think you're out here and you're going to die. Not till I say so. Because I've got the keys to death. And the devil ain't never had them. I like to remind the devil of that, don't you? Maybe you'd say, you know what, if the Lord could exhibit that kind of power from the cross as He was dying, He's got power to help me in my situation and change it right now. If He could take the foundation of the earth and just begin to shake it like that and cause the rocks to praise Him, Lord, have mercy, I want to. I'm coming for help. I wonder, your head bowed. Somebody, you come play on the instruments. I just feel like tonight, hey, somebody tonight, you need help. You want it. The devil's trying to convince you, well, the Lord don't specifically care about you individually. He's got the kind of power it takes to help you through this week. To help you through this situation.